what happens a moment to the believer and the non-believers after we die. Our gracious Lord shows us the story of two people. One lived for self, the other one worshiped God. Two people who ended up in two different eternal destinations. The greatest news of all in this story is the unspeakable joy that awaits the believers immediately as soon as they die.
Coming up next.
Today we're going to hear from the lips of Jesus himself an answer to the question, what happens a moment after we die? What happens to the believer and the non-believers? What happens? In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, our Lord Jesus literally opens a window on what happens to everyone after they die. Jesus graciously shows us exactly what happens after death for the believer and for the non-believer. There are several things I want to tell you before I delve into this text. The first thing you notice is the place where the believers go with unspeakable joy, and the place where the non-believers go, there is unspeakable agony. And it is impossible to transfer from one place to the other, regardless of the length of time they spend there, regardless of the intensity of the pain and suffering, regardless of the social status of somebody like that so-called rich man has been in this life. The only possible time for being transformed our eternity from hell to heaven is in this life. After that, it is too late. There is such thing as too late. It's not too late as long as you're breathing, but there is a time will come when it is too late. Look with me, please, at the words of our Lord Jesus. There are several very important things that I believe with all my heart the Lord would teach every one of us, whether you are a young person, old person, it doesn't matter. But the first thing I want to tell you is that there are some people who mistakenly think that this man ended up in that region of Hades where there's suffering is because he was rich. It could not be further from the truth. You see, the man did not end up there because he was rich, because the whole Bible from cover to cover never condemns riches. But what took this man to this miserable region of Hades, and I'm going to explain to you the difference, is because of his greed. It was his selfishness. It was his self-centeredness. It was his self-worship. It was for caring only for himself and nobody else. Look at the text with me. Story of two people who ended up in two different eternal destinations. One lived for self, and the other one lived for God. One worshiped self, the other one worshiped God. Remember, Jesus is telling this story before his own death and resurrection, because I'm going to explain to you what had taken place since then. He was telling this story, the true story, actual event, before his death and resurrection. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Why am I saying this? Because in the Old Testament, the Old Testament believers who looked forward by faith to the coming of their Messiah started with Abraham 2,000 years before Christ. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. You see, everyone after Abraham, and you see it throughout the prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah particularly, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They anticipated the coming of the Messiah, and they saw it through the eyes of faith. And so there were two regions of Hades, two regions. They were separated, but they could communicate with each other. One region was called the bosom of Abraham. It's really a Hebrew word of kind of saying fellowship, intimacy with Abraham. They were close to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham is the first to see by faith the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, the Redeemer of Israel. The other region of Hades was a place of torment and suffering. Now, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Both men were fully conscious after death. The non-believer was conscious of his own region of Hades, where there is unbelievable, incredible, unbearable suffering. He had memories. He was able to speak. He was experiencing pain. Lazarus also had memories. He was able to speak, but he was experiencing joy in the so-called bosom of Abraham. Look at verse 24. This self-centered, self-worshipping man said, Father Abraham, he could call him Father Abraham because obviously he's Jewish. You see, all Jews looked to Abraham as a father, but not all Jews were saved. Not any more than all the so-called Christians are saved. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony. Beloved, the Bible makes it very clear from 1 Corinthians 15:54, 2 Corinthians 5:2 and 3, is that for the believers, as soon as they go to heaven, the moment they close their eyes in death, they are closed in a glorified body the moment they reach heaven. Our souls are not going to be floating around in heaven until the return of Christ. When John the Revelator was privileged to be taken into heaven, he did not see souls floating around. He saw real people in glorified bodies. As for Lazarus, he was in that blessed place where all of the Old Testament saints were at the bosom of Abraham or the company of Abraham. All those who have shared the faith of Abraham in anticipating the coming of Jesus before Jesus came, they've been with Abraham. That's why Jesus said they're going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to be coming from Africa, from Asia, from South America, from North America. They're going to come from all over the world, and they're going to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But those who are the physical descendant of Jacob and Abraham, who have rejected the faith of Abraham, they're going to make it. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter in his epistles tells us that Jesus went to Hades. He went to Hades. And there he declared his lordship. He declared his victory over death to those Old Testament saints who were in that region of Hades, who were waiting and anticipating patiently. He came and declared his lordship. He came and declared his resurrection to all of these Old Testament saints, and he took them from that region of Hades and opened paradise for them. Amen. And ever since then, every New Testament saint, every person who died in Christ, have been with them in paradise. From that time on. Second thing I want to tell you is this. Don't want you to miss this. Both destination are irrevocably fixed. They're irrevocably fixed. Verse 26, Abraham said, we have a great chasm between us, and it's been fixed. We can't cross to you, and you can't cross to us. Now, there are some people, beloved, who have convinced themselves that somehow, if they end up in the place of torment, God is going to feel sorry for them, and he's going to take them to the other side. None of that is here. The greatest news of all, beloved friends, the greatest news of all in this story is the unspeakable joy that awaits the believers immediately as soon as they die. Please listen to me carefully. There is no waiting place. There is no waiting place. There is no purgatory. It's not anywhere in the scripture. There is no soul sleep. The second you close your eyes in death, if you are in Christ, you are immediately looking at Jesus' face. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said to the repentant sinner on the cross next to him. He didn't say, you know, in the by and by, when your soul go to sleep and then wake up. No, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And the reason the Bible calls the believer's death sleep, it's really more of a Semitic way of expression, because like deep sleep, it's restorative. It's restorative. Like sleep, it is temporary because we close our eyes here, we open them up in heaven. Sleep is saying goodbye to the physical pain we're experiencing in this life. Please hear me right. I'm going to hammer at it because I know some of you have come from traditions and from churches that taught soul sleep, that the soul goes to sleep until the resurrection day. And all of that built on one thing from Thessalonians, where Paul said the dead will rise first. But they don't understand that in the next breath, Paul said they're going to come with Jesus in the clouds. I mean, to us, they're resurrected. But they're not going to go, you know, in the grounds, they're going to, in the cemetery, is going to, you know, shake up and they're going to come out of that. No. They've already gone to heaven. When Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, when he died, they're stoning him, and finally he's about to die. What did he say? My soul is going to sleep now. No! He saw Jesus standing up to receive him. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul could say, Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which by far is much better. Paul didn't say, oh, I long to die so I can get my soul asleep. He longed for death because he knew that it means instant transliteration, instant and immediate presence in the presence of Christ. While Paul was torn, I honestly, God is my witness, I understand that feeling now. He was torn between wanting to go be with Christ or stay and serve him here some more and take some more people to heaven. He made it very clear that to be glorified, to be in that glorified body in heaven, hands down, is much better. You see, to Paul, far from being terrified of death, far from being frightened of death, he was looking forward to it because it meant presence with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul spells it out when he said, absence from the body, immediate presence with the Lord. In Revelation 14:13, John said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, they will rest from their labor and their deeds follow them. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul describes this body in which houses our soul, because this body's not you. It's just a house. It's a housing operation where the soul lives. What's inside of you, that's who you are. And Paul describes this body, this flesh and blood, in which our soul dwells, as a tent. Tent. Now, what happens to a tent? A tent deteriorates. A tent sags. A tent gets tattered. And eventually, the tent collapses. Tents always remind us of the temporary nature of this earthly body, of this housing place in which our soul is. We are on a pilgrimage, my beloved friends. We are traveling. We have a traveling plan, and we are going home to be with Jesus. And there's a third thing I want to share with you. That Jesus wanted those who know him and love him to know about eternity. And that is self-awareness. Self-awareness. Let me repeat that. Self-awareness. This self-centered, self-worshipping man, the nameless man, he was fully aware that he deserved to be where he ended up, that he got what he deserved in that place of torment. He never complained. He never said, well, this is unfair. This is unjust. This is a raw deal. How can the loving God do that to me? No. You do that here. People do that all the time here. But when they get their heightened awareness, they're not going to do this. They're not going to say that. They're going to know they got themselves into that place with but them little selves. He knew that he got what he deserved, and he ended up where he deserved. He had a heightened awareness of his sin and rebellion against God. He had a heightened awareness that he lived this life for self, totally ignoring God and the needs of others. Every time I read the story, the one thing it gets to me is that the self-worshipping man was only in that place of torment for a few seconds, and he became an evangelist. Not just witnessing, he became an evangelist. Look at verses 27, 28, and 29. Send Lazarus back from the dead. Send him to my family. Send him to my five brothers. When they see him risen from the dead, they may believe and not come to this terrible, painful, agonizing place. Please don't miss what I'm going to tell you. Don't miss what I'm going to tell you. The self-centered, self-worshipping man pleads with Abraham. Verse 30. If someone rises from the dead and go to my brothers, they will repent and won't come here. Here's a classic response from Abraham. Underline it in your Bible. I really can preach a whole sermon on that. Maybe more than one. Verse 31. Let me give you a use of translation. You have your Bible with you. Check on me. If I say, I'm not going to do injustice to the text, but I'm going to give you a translation. If they do not listen and obey the word of God, which they already have, they already know, even if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to believe. This man knew that the decision you make here and now in this life will impact your eternity. Of course, with his state of heightened perception and understanding, he becomes aware of the fact that relationship with God through Jesus Christ is everything. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. You can have everything in the world, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, what can profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We saw in the last message the necessity of scrutinizing every investment we make in life. Why? Because it impacts eternity. Here, he's saying that your relationship with God through Jesus in this life will determine your eternity. As I said, and I said I'll come back to it, I'm coming back to it now. Hades was a reference in the Old Testament to the place where all the dead go, but it was made up of two regions. Because that was before heaven and hell were permanently separated. After the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I already told you, he went to Hades, to the place where the Old Testament saints were waiting, declared his own power and the power of his resurrection, vindicated their faith, and he took them straight to paradise and opened the door of paradise. And from that time on, after the resurrection of Jesus, the separation between those two places have become irrevocable in every way. While they could communicate in the old Hades from both regions, now no communication. No communication. And every New Testament believer that we said goodbye to in this life are in paradise with Jesus right now. This pain and suffering in that region of Hades, listen to me, is a plaything in comparison to the final judgment of hell. After Jesus' resurrection, the chasm between heaven and hell became impossible to cross. The communication, the two places used to have, impossible. I said in the last message, if you're planning a journey, if you're going on vacation, if you're planning a retirement, whatever it is that you're planning in the future, you at least find out where you're going. Study where you're going. Some people now read reviews of where they're going. See what people said about it. And we have Jesus' word. That's the only review you really need. That's the review you need. So, my beloved friends, how much more should we be concerned about where we're going to be spending our forever and ever and ever and ever? If you die today, will you be in the presence of Jesus in that glorified body? And if your answer is, I hope so, make sure you take care of that. If you have the slightest doubt, make sure you don't leave this place without taking care of it.
Hello, friends. You know, I'm always witnessing one-on-one, especially to my neighbors. And I had a neighbor and I was sharing Christ with him. And he said, Michael, it's too late for me. I'm a heathen. And I said, you're halfway there. The first step is to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Most people don't want to acknowledge they're sinners. And I tell people, have you told a white lie? Oh, yeah. Well, you're a sinner. Have you fangled with the books? Yes, you're a sinner. And that is the truth. We're all commandment breakers, and therefore we need somebody who kept the commandments perfectly to be able to save us from our sins and the consequences of our sins, which is eternal torment forever and ever and ever. And so salvation is two stages. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and I need a Savior, and I go to that Savior and said, forgive me. It's that simple. And then when we receive Christ as the only Savior, only Lord, there is a transformation that's going to take place on the inside and go from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God and be with Him in heaven for all of eternity. So if you've come to the point of honesty and acknowledging that you are a person who have broken the commandments of God, the laws of God, you can pray with me. And it sounds so simple, but it's more than simple. It is real. It's serious that you can pray, Lord, I do acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I know the consequences of my sin is hell. And therefore, I come to you asking for your forgiveness. Forgive me all of my sins. Redeem me by the blood of Jesus Christ so that I live here for you and then for eternity, I'll be with you. pray that prayer, get in touch with me. God bless.
Did you know you can join Dr. Youssef live as he shares the gospel all around the world? Through modern digital technology, Leading the Way offers live video streaming during global special events. From London to Sydney, from Middle Georgia to the Middle East, from New England to Ireland, Leading the Way brings you live events right to your fingertips. Learn more at ltw.org/live and join us weekly for Leading the Way live at Apostles, Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Eastern. Don't miss a moment. As fewer Christians read the Bible daily, fewer understand what a marvelous revelation it is from God to man. It's so easy to forget, as we scurry around our day-to-day lives, what a profound gift Scripture is to us. 66 books weaving a tapestry of God's love for us, words from heaven sitting right in our hands. As a culture, we've walked away from these time-tested truths, rejecting the wisdom found in its pages. Now, more than ever before, is the time that our world needs to understand what Scripture actually has to say. In How to Read the Bible as If Your Life Depends on It, Dr. Michael Youssef offers us a fresh appreciation of the Bible by teaching us how to read it for understanding, not just a collection of Sunday school stories. Trained as an anthropologist and armed with over 50 years of experience studying and teaching the Word, Dr. Youssef is uniquely equipped to show us how to understand the full scope of the Bible. Discover the incredible unity of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. 66 books that all tell one grand story of a kingdom and a covenant of one Lord who saves completely and eternally.
The Word of God itself is the only food that will nourish you spiritually.
How to Read the Bible is a simple, digestible, and captivating crash course on Scripture. Join Dr. Youssef on a journey through the Bible that will radically shift the way you approach God and His Word. Whether you're a skeptic, new in your faith, or have been walking for Christ for decades. For a limited time, for your gift of any amount, Leading the Way will send you your own copy of How to Read the Bible as If Your Life Depends on It. By partnering with Leading the Way, you'll be helping others fall in love with the simple truth and beauty of God's Word as Dr. Youssef and Leading the Way spread the good news of Jesus to a world desperately in need. Reclaim the wonder and awe of God's Word. Pre-order your copy of How to Read the Bible as If Your Life Depends on It for a gift of any amount today. Check out Leading the Way's smartphone app. With the Leading the Way app, you can watch recent episodes of Leading the Way, listen to sermon series, as well as read special daily devotionals written by Dr. Youssef. You can even watch Leading the Way live events on your mobile device. Just search for Leading the Way on your Apple, Android, or Amazon Fire device to download the app today. Passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth, Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef thanks you for your faithful support through your continued prayers and gifts.